Yes, yes. Thank you so much for those of you who have served. Good morning. It's good to see you. Wow, that was a dead silence there. I'm sorry. Did I do something? I'm just kidding. It's good to see you. Even if you're not glad to see me, I'm glad to see you. That's what. No, now I'm just begging for it. This has gotten weird. I'm sorry. In 2010, there was a hotel in England that was renovating their building and doing a bunch of work and cleaning stuff out. And they found this really intricately carved four bedpost bed in four-post bed, and they loved it, but it was in the way, and they put it out in a parking lot, actually, and they posted it online. It was just in the way. They pushed it to the side. They had other things they wanted to bring in, and so on the internet ad, there's a guy named Ian Coulson who saw the ad, and he said, I think this is really interesting. He was an expert with furniture like this, and so he said, I think there's something special about this. I'm going to buy that piece of furniture and see if I can get more out of it, see if I can learn more about it. So he bought it for about $2,800, and they gave it to him. They accepted the price, and he got it. And then he got in touch with a guy named Jonathan Foyle, and Jonathan Foyle was a historian. And so they collaborated together and did a DNA test on the furniture, and they found out that this piece of furniture was actually belonged to the Tudor dynasty. It was the last bed from the Tudor dynasty. It had actually belonged to King Henry VII in 1486. And so they gave it to a museum there in England, and they got it appraised, and it was worth over $26 million. That hotel had no idea of the treasure that they had. They took this piece of furniture and put it in the parking lot because it was in their way. They had no clue how precious this thing really was. And did you know that there's a lot of Christians that have something in their life that they push aside all the time, and they have no clue how powerful and how precious it really is? Did you know this morning that if you are a Christian, you have something in your life that is so powerful and so beautiful and amazing? But this morning, you may be not experiencing its power. You may have pushed it out in the parking lot. You may have pushed it to the side so you could focus on other things, so you could do other things. It's something that can seem counterproductive. It's something that can seem like a waste of time. It's something that can seem like it doesn't really make a difference. But at the end of the day, it is one of the greatest tools that you have in your life. Do you know what it is? It's prayer. It's prayer. See, the way the Bible describes prayer is not that it's just this thing that we should do, or it's this thing that you can do, or that good people do, but the Bible describes prayer as powerful. It describes prayer as connecting the living God with real life, with calling down the power of heaven to do what only God can do. It describes prayer as powerful. And the question we need to ask this morning is it powerful in your life right now? Or is it possible that maybe in your life you have sidelined prayer? Instead of being this central driving force in your life, maybe you've sidelined prayer. And there's a lot of different reasons that we sideline prayer. One is busyness. We sideline prayer because we are just too busy. Man, I've got so much going on, I just can't make time for prayer. And so what happens? It gets pushed to the side. Or maybe ignorance. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. It's awkward. I don't know if God's really listening. I don't understand a lot about what I'm supposed to do in prayer. So we sideline it. I'll get to that later. And what about cynicism? Maybe in your life, your experience with prayer has been, I prayed for something and I thought I believed God and I really trusted him, and then he didn't come through. So apparently prayer doesn't make any difference. So what do you do? What do? You take prayer and you sideline it. But I want you to know this morning, whatever you're coming with, whatever your experience with prayer has been, God wants to take you where you're at. He wants to stretch you in your prayer life. He wants to take you somewhere that he alone can get you. He wants to stretch you in your prayer life to do something in you and through you that is greater than anything you can imagine. And aren't you grateful for a God who says, I'm not asking you to have it all together. I'm asking for you to come and let me do what only I can do in your life. And that's the God that we have. He says, I want to take you somewhere. I don't want to leave you where you are this morning. I don't want to leave you struggling and frustrated. I want to stretch you and take you into this place with prayer and show you the power and the treasure that it really is. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning in the book of James. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in chapter 5, verse 13 through 20. We're going to be unpacking this very simple idea, is that prayer becomes powerful when it becomes primary. Prayer becomes powerful when it becomes primary. That prayer is not just the thing I do when I've done everything else I know to do. Prayer is not just a last resort. Prayer is not just something I can do or something I should do. But prayer needs to become a primary thing in our lives. That's when it becomes powerful. That's when it becomes powerful. And so that's what we're going to explore together this morning. So James, in the book of James, he gives us three reasons why. Three reasons why prayer becomes powerful when it becomes primary. As I've gone throughout my life, I've really struggled with prayer, to be honest with you. I've had times where I've really seen God do some things, and I've had times where I've doubted, I've been cynical, I've been everything we've talked about, and I've just struggled with prayer. But God is so faithful, and he has stretched me over the years. And this past week, I was thinking, as we were talking about prayer today, and I was like, God, remind me of the things that I've seen you do, and just encourage my heart about the power of prayer. And he reminded me of a story. It's really the first time I remember seeing God move in prayer and answer a prayer. And it wasn't like a huge miraculous thing. It was very simple, but it really had an impact on my heart. Me and my stepdad used to work on heavy farm equipment. We owned about 40 acres. We raised cows. We worked on tractors and all kinds of equipment. And so we moved all over this piece of property. Like I said, it's about 40 acres. And one day he lost his wedding ring. And we looked everywhere, because he lost his wedding ring, so what are you going to do? We're going to go look for it. And we traced our steps back, and we looked everywhere we could look. We didn't find it, unsuccessful, so we called in the big guns. Mama, can you come help us? Because Mama always knows where stuff is. And so she came out and helped us, and we looked everywhere. Still couldn't find it, and came to this place where it was like 40 acres, one wedding ring. What are we going to do? And so I remember somebody had the brilliant idea. We should pray about it. It was not me. It was my mom or my stepdad. And they said, let's pray about it. And so we tried everything else. Yeah, let's give prayer a try. And so my stepdad, I remember him praying. It was very simple prayer, not anything crazy or, you know, oh God, let the glory of heaven rain down in this moment. It was just, God, where's the wedding ring? Very simple, very quick prayer. We said amen. And I'm not making this up. As soon as we said amen, I looked down and the ring was right beside me. It was there all along. Don't get me wrong. God didn't miraculously move the ring. I'm not saying he did. But it's like God blinded us until we were like, oh, we need you even for the simplest things in our lives, God. It's not let me do all I can do and then try Jesus. He said, no, no, no. You don't ever try anything on your own. You learn to live a life dependent on me. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is a life of communication with God and depending on God to talk to him, to listen to him, to follow him, to let him carry what he promised he would carry. And it's, Lord, let me be a person who doesn't just pray occasionally, but let me become a person who my whole life is about prayer. Because prayer is your relationship with God. If you don't have a good prayer life, you don't have a good relationship with God. Prayer is the strength of your relationship. It's you talking to God. It's you being in connection with God. So we're going to talk about this as prayer becomes primary, how it becomes powerful and why it does. And there's three things in James chapter 5. The first one is this, that prayer moves my trust from myself to God. The very act of prayer is God dependency, that we come to God because we are confessing we are not enough on our own. We can't live a self-sustained life. It's not all about me and what I want. I am a creature who is created by an almighty God. And so in prayer, it's a way of coming to God saying, I need you. I'm dependent on you. In prayer, the more that we make prayer a primary thing in our lives, the more we confess that and the more that we remind our hearts, I'm not enough. You're not enough. That you need God. That we need God. And prayer keeps us dependent on him. This is how James says it in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone among you overwhelmed? Is anyone in trouble? Is anyone carrying a weight that is too heavy to bear? Is life hard for you? I love that James starts with where we are, not where we should be. He's saying, is life just difficult right now? Well, then this is what you do. He says, don't just keep your head up. Don't just try to figure it out. Don't just try another option. He says, let him pray. Now, why would he say that? Because prayer is saying, I don't have to carry life on my own shoulders. Prayer is remembering that if Jesus carried my cross, he'll carry my burdens. Prayer is remembering that Jesus, you said that you are good, that you are all-knowing, that you are wise, and that you are sufficient. Your grace is sufficient in every moment for me, so I don't have to try to make it. That if I'm overwhelmed, what I can actually do is as life throws something on me, I just let it roll onto him. And that's the life of prayer we develop. Is it's as life comes at me, James says, learn to pray and roll it off on God. Cast your cares on him before he cares for you. And it's this idea of I'm trusting that God is always enough, that he's always good and always in control, and that I don't have to be. And prayer reminds me of that. But maybe you're in a different spot. And James says, is anyone suffering? Let him pray. But then he swings to the other side. Is anyone cheerful? Is anyone just life? I mean, you're crushing it. Things are great. I mean, life is good. It's not overwhelming. It's not bad. It's good. And maybe your issue today is not, I need to learn how to pray because life is terrible. Maybe your situation is, I need to learn how to pray because life is terrific. And that's just as big of a deal. James says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. I love this idea of sing praise. This idea of be filled up to the point where it's overflowing out of your life. And you're not just singing. He doesn't just say, if you're happy, sing. I mean, a lot of times we do that too. But he says, sing praise. That in our lives, as the blessings roll onto us, we learn to roll those back onto God in praise. To say, God, it's not because of me. It's not because of what I've done. It's not because of how I've worked that I have the good things in my life. James says every good and perfect thing comes down from the Father of lights. That's in chapter 1. And so we learn to say, God, every blessing in my life is your goodness, is your blessing, is your mercy. It's you pouring something onto my life. And so all the praise goes back to him. It's not because of what I've done. It's because of what he's done. It's not because of who I am. It's because of who he is. And so James says, whether you're in a terrible place, whether you're in a terrific place, prayer is for you. Because prayer is about all of life depending on God. And if you have needs, you ask God and you depend on him. And if you have things to praise God for, then you praise him. But you're always in this constant life of prayer. Because prayer moves my trust from myself to God. The second thing is that prayer becomes powerful when it becomes primary because it aligns my heart with God's heart. A lot of times in prayer, we come to God with what we want. And the way we assume prayer works is I ask for what I want and God gives it to me. But that's not what prayer is ultimately about. That's part of prayer. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. 1 John says, this is the confidence we have that anything we ask, if it's according to his will, it will be given to us in the name of Jesus. These are promises. But there's something here you can't misunderstand. Is it's not, God, here's my list, give me what I want. That's not how God works. It's deeper than that. And as you pray, one of the powerful things about prayer is it changes your heart. I like to think about it like train tracks. So the way a train is really going to move down the tracks and get somewhere is if the tracks are in alignment with each other. They're perfectly parallel in the tracks, and that's how the train can move on them. If you have one track going this way and you have one track going this way, the train is not moving. And in the same way in your life, as you pray and as you seek the Lord, if you've got your wills going over here and God's wills going over here, your prayer's not moving anywhere. Until those tracks begin to change. And that prayer has a way of aligning your heart with God, changing your heart to want what God wants, to rejoice in what God rejoices in, to pray for the things that God wants and that God loves. And as your heart begins to be aligned to God, your prayers begin to move in a powerful way. And so this is what James says in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So you have to understand something very important about this passage. This is not an invitation for anybody with any sickness to come and to ask the pastors to pray over them, anoint them with oil, pray in the name of Jesus, and be expected a guaranteed healing, Okay, that's one thing this passage does not mean. Nowhere in the Bible does God guarantee that if you have a sickness, you will be healed. In fact, God may guarantee that he will always do his will. He will always work for your good. He will always bring glory to himself. He will always change lives and build the kingdom of God. And healing may be part of that, and it may not, but he'll always accomplish what he sees as best. That's what God guarantees. However, this passage does tell us that there's a guarantee here. So we have to understand a little something about the context James is talking about. So these people that are sick here, there's a very important thing to notice. In this last part of verse 15, he says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. There's a very important situation that you may or may not be aware of, but it's possible in your life, and that James is talking to these people, who there are times and seasons where the Lord may discipline you in your life for some kind of sin, something that's going on where you're pulling away from him and you're kind of doing your own thing and you're not listening and you're tuned out and you're just in your own world. And there's times where God has to get your attention. And there's times where God has to, because he loves you, he wants to bring you back to him because he is ultimately what you need most. And so James is talking about a situation where the Lord may discipline you through sickness. So James says, if you're in this place and you've got a sickness that you believe may be discipline from the Lord, he said, then that's where you call for the pastors. Now, I want to just give you a picture here. This is what James is kind of illustrating is, so why would God do that? Why would he bring things into our lives that are hard to bring us back to him? And so I was at the zoo the other day. My son had a field trip, and so he was on the playground with one of his friends, and I was just kind of chilling on the bench and just watching. And so there's a lady, there's a family sitting next to me, particularly the mom. And she has like a 3 or 4 year old little girl named Becca, and she said her name a lot. And so Becca was not listening to her mom. And so Becca got about 20 feet from her mom, and she was walking away. And her mom said this in the quietest, most calm voice, Becca, come back. Becca didn't hear her mama. Becca didn't come back. Becca kept going. So Becca goes and she's about to get on this slide, and there's all kind of older kids and stuff, and her mom's like, Becca, don't get on that slide. But Becca's like 50 feet away now. She's not hearing mama say don't get on that slide, so what does Becca do? She gets on that slide. And so then Becca starts climbing up the slide, and her mama's like, Becca, get down off that slide. And I'm just in my mind, I'm going, lady, you've got to, like, parent. Like, you got to get off the chair and, like, get her attention. Becca's not paying attention to you. And so I almost started laughing out loud as I listened to this lady trying to parent so quietly. And I was like, I just wanted to stand up and go, Becca, get off the slide. I was like, she's not listening. You might have to get loud. You might have to get her attention. And if you're not listening, it's not that God's mean. It's not that God doesn't love you. It's that he does love you. And he might have to say, hey, come back. Hey, remember me. Turn around. Don't get lost. Don't forget what it's all about. And sometimes God has to get your attention, and he'll use whatever means necessary to do that. Don't be like Becca. Don't be like Becca's, God's not like Becca's mama. He'll get loud. I'm grateful for a God that does that. And so James says this, that if we're in that situation, that you can call for the pastors. Why would you call for the pastors? Because here's the reality. It's really difficult to know how to navigate this, right? Let me say this. Sin may or may not cause your sickness. Every sickness is not because of sin in your life. Sometimes you get sick. Sometimes people are going to die, and nothing you do is going to change that. We live in a fallen world that sin has ravaged and ruined. And until the day when Christ returns or we meet him in glory, sin will still own this place and have its destructive powers. So God may heal, but that's a temporary healing. What James is saying here is we have to remember that there's something deeper going on in people's lives. And so sin may not be causing your sickness. It's part of living in a fallen world. But sin may be causing your sickness because it may be discipline from the Lord. How do you know if it is? That's why James says, call for the pastors. Because it's our privilege to help you navigate, to be spiritual shepherds in your life, to help you pray through this and to figure out if this is discipline from the Lord. Because if it is, James says, then they anoint him with oil, which is a sign of being set apart for the Holy Spirit, being set apart for God, saying, I'm repenting. I'm saying if there's anything in my life that may be causing this, Lord, I want to be right with you. More than just getting what I want and having life be easy and comfortable and having this healing, God, ultimately, I want to make sure that I'm right with you. I want to make sure that my heart is aligned with your heart, and I want to make sure I'm focusing on that. And James says, as you begin to do that, they anoint you with oil, and it's a sign there of the Holy Spirit working, and then they pray in the name of Jesus and the authority of Jesus, and then God does what he does. And if this is a sickness because of sin and God's discipline in your life, then the promise is you will be healed. Because when repentance comes, you see this in so many different places throughout the Bible. When repentance comes, then the discipline is lifted because God got you back to him. Now, if it's not discipline from the Lord, there's still a powerful prayer there where we're praying for healing. It's just not a guarantee that you'll get it. But the guarantee is that as we pray through that, that the Lord is doing a work in you, that he's saying, I want to bring you back to me. I want to encourage you. I want to raise up your faith. I want to get rid of depression and cynicism, and I want to encourage you and build you up and raise up your faith so that you can walk with me and thrive in your relationship with Jesus. So however it works, God, there's a power in prayer here when we align our hearts with his heart. And then he goes on here in verse 16. It's not only the work of the pastors to help in this, but he says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That word healed there is the same word as in 1 Peter 2:24, that by his wounds, the wounds of Jesus, you have been healed. You have been restored and made right. And here's what James is saying. It's ultimately, we've got to learn to pray more in our prayers than just for what we want on the surface. God, I want life to be easy and comfortable for this person. We need to learn to really pray for the things that matter in people's lives. Physical healing is important, and I pray for people to be healed all the time. But when I pray for people to be healed, I'm also praying for their faith. I'm also praying that Christ would get the glory from their lives no matter what happens. I'm praying the heart of God over people, not just what I want for them. And as God moves, he may or may not heal, but God is teaching us to learn to align our hearts with him. So this idea here, confess your sins to one another. James says, if you really want to pray like this for one another, you have to be real. Where are you at? What are your sins? What are your struggles? What are your doubts? What are your fears? So if you're telling somebody, hey, I really need you to pray for me. I've got this going on in my life. But then they also know some of your temptations and some of the things you're struggling with. They have a much better way to pray for you than just to pray that life would be comfortable and easy. And that's part of aligning your heart to God's bigger purposes, because it's all about moving things towards the kingdom of God and glorifying our great Savior, not just getting what we want. So God, would you give us the heart to be aligned with you in prayer, that we could see you moving powerfully and doing miraculous healing, yes, but maybe even more, bringing people to love you in a way that Satan can't stop. So our next and third is, prayer chooses limitless power over limited possibilities. Prayer chooses limitless power over limited possibilities. When we come to God in prayer, we are not just throwing words up saying, we'll just see what happens, let it happen. The Bible teaches that God actually responds to your prayer. It teaches that actually God will actually move and do things because of your prayer. It also teaches that God is sovereign and that you can't manipulate God. And so I'm going to leave you to navigate that because I don't have time to explain all that this morning. But at the end of the day, your prayer is powerful. And when you pray, you call on not just some possibilities of what can happen, you call on the limitless possibilities, the power of God to do absolutely anything he wants to do. He's the one who breathes galaxies. So what can he not do in your life, in your family, in your church, in your neighborhood, in your job, in your health? What is it that you could possibly look to God for and not find? And he says, look to me for limitless power over limited possibilities of what you can do on your own. Here's what James says in verse 16. I love this statement. The prayer of a righteous person, everybody say this, has great power as it is working. Do you think of your prayers as having great power? I mean, do you really think about that, that every prayer that you pray has great power? That's fascinating. I mean, because if you're like me, I'm like, no, I don't feel that way. I mean, honestly, I feel like the prayers I pray are weak and they don't do anything, but God is so faithful. And this is what he says. It's the prayer of a righteous person. Not one person in this room, Isaiah tells us, is righteous on our own. Nothing that you've done earns your standing before God. Nothing about your life, nothing about what you've done, who you are, nothing about that earns the attention of God. That's not why your prayer is powerful. It's not because of what you've done or what I've done or what we could do. Ultimately, it's because Jesus Christ came and he lived a sinless life. Every single second of his life, he was completely surrendered to the will of God. He obeyed God perfectly, and he did that for you and for me and anyone else who puts their faith in him. And then he went to the cross. A sinless man went to the cross, and he took your sin, specifically our sin, and he allowed them to be on his body on the cross. And he paid for every one of them, and he satisfied the wrath of God. He paid for your hell on the cross so that this is what can happen. It's called double imputation, is that you get the righteousness of Christ, the perfect standard of Christ, and he got your sin on the cross. So that now, because of the work of Jesus by grace, nothing that I do, I stand before God as righteous. And when I come into the presence of God, I want you to imagine you're coming up to the gates of heaven and they're saying, why, you know, what are you doing here? And you say, like, okay, well, my name's Chris and I'm here. I need to ask the Father for something. And they say, no, that's not gonna do it. Like, what are you gonna do here? And then imagine this. Imagine that you've got these big secure gates and these guards that are obviously not gonna let you get into God. And then all of a sudden you say, I'm here in Jesus' name, and the gates fly open, and you have the attention of God at your disposal like that. Because God says, if you're in my Son, you are as righteous as he is. Your prayer is as powerful as his is. Because you're in Christ. I know that's a faith stretcher. Do you really believe that? That's power. That means when I get before God and I'm praying, it's not like, God, we'll see if this does anything. It means no, the effective prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. That's something to chew on. But then he moves on, because I know this is probably the reality. It's like, yeah, that's great, but no, that's not me. That's missionaries, pastors, you know, super saints, somebody like that. It's just, my prayers are not gonna be like that. This is what I love about the Bible, is James knew as soon as he said this, that that's how we were gonna feel. And so this is what he says next. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Now, Elijah's like the hero of the Old Testament. You start saying Elijah and people like Jews and Jewish Christians would be like, oh, like that's a big deal. Like he was the prophet of the prophets. Like he was a hero. And then James says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Now, wait a second. Do you know what that means? That means, here's what James just called Elijah. He said, Elijah was a sinner. Elijah was weak. Elijah had doubts. Elijah was not special. What made the difference with Elijah was not that he was special, it's that he was surrendered. It's not that he looked to himself and had some special power, it's that he looked to his God who had limitless power. And James is saying, that's the promise you have in prayer. It's the same thing from Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. And he prayed fervently. This literally means he prayed his prayers. That when he prayed, he believed who God was and that God would do what he said he would do. And he prayed and he trusted God. He prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. And it did not rain on the earth. Now, Elijah didn't hate rain. He's not just like, oh, I want sunny weather for 3.5 years, so let me pray for that. No, we just talked about that. Prayer's not about getting what we want. Here's the situation. In 1 Kings 17 and 18, the people of Israel had rebelled from the Lord, and they'd started worshiping false god. His name was Baal. Now, Baal was the god of several things, but one in particularly, Baal was the lord of rain. So you have the nation of Israel that are living in rebellion, worshiping a false god, doing all kinds of horrible, wicked things, and living in debauchery and just absolute wickedness. And here's how Elijah comes to pray for them. He says, oh God, break them. Get them serious about you. Show them their error. Show them how wrong they are. Show them that there's no God but you. And this is what he says, let it not rain for 3.5 years, which is the number of judgment. It's half of 7 throughout the Bible. And what happens? It doesn't rain. The rain is cut off and there's a drought. And the people of Israel experienced this discipline from the Lord for 3.5 years. And through that, God convicts them and he brings about a repentance where they turn back to him and they see he's the one true God. And then Elijah prayed this. It says, then he prayed again and heaven gave rain. He said, let the rain fall, and the earth bore its fruit. I love that last phrase. He says, God, they've repented, they've come back to you, flood their lives with your goodness again. And God does it. And the whole point of what James is saying here is there's a limitless power of God at your disposal when you say, God, I'm going to seek you, depend on you. I'm going to call on your power in people's lives. I'm not just throwing words up. I'm calling heaven down into people's lives, into this church, into my family. It's bigger than me, God. It's not something I can handle. I need you to do what only you can do, Father. And I believe that you can do it. And I'm giving up my control and I'm giving up my power over my life and I'm giving it to you because God's power is infinitely greater than our own. So that leaves us at a question of, so where do we go from here? I think we all want to have a powerful prayer life. We want to see that move from just being something we do to really being this centerpiece. And that's why James is saying this, that prayer becomes powerful when it becomes primary. And it's a process that you go through over your life. It takes time to grow in prayer. But as you begin to seek God, to trust him, to align your heart with him, and to call on his limitless power, over time, you're going to see more and more happen as you devote your life to being a life of prayer. And that's the whole point of what James is communicating this morning. So in order to really grow in that area, we got to get practical. We got to get practical. We have to decide. We're going to make a plan. We're not just going to get motivated and inspired like, yes, I'm going to pray this week. Because if you're just motivated and inspired, it's probably going to go away. And so, but if you get a plan together and really stick to this plan, I think you can really see some incredible things happen in your life through prayer. So here's a bunch of questions that I put up here. There's 8 of them. I have a card. So before you start writing or taking pictures, I have a card. When you walk out the doors, you'll get this card. And it's a great way. If you'll answer all these questions, you'll have a great start to what your prayer life could look like. Let me give you just a quick word on them. When will I pray? You need to have an idea. Now, the Bible says pray ceaselessly, pray without ceasing. And so you can say, well, I just kind of pray throughout the day. But every relationship, good relationship, needs some time where you're focused on the person that you're in relationship with. And so more than just kind of throwing prayers out throughout the day, every one of us needs a daily time where we can pray to God. It's a focused time. Nobody else has my attention right now. It's you, God. So what's that time going to look like for you? When will you pray? The second thing is, what am I praying about? I want to first say that the Bible is huge here. You want to know God's will? Read the Bible, the whole thing. I know that's crazy. Read it from beginning to end and just keep reading it over and over and over. You will start to learn that God's will is not as mysterious as we like to think it is. He's kind of told us what it is. And it's amazing how the Bible shapes your perspective and it shapes your prayer life. So start with the Bible maybe. What am I going to pray? I'm going to read the Bible and learn how to pray. I'm going to learn what my prayers should talk about, what they shouldn't talk about, those kinds of things. But then also, maybe you have a lot of things to pray about. Get creative with, you know, maybe I'll pray for this on Monday, this on Tuesday, this on Wednesday, but decide, what am I praying about each day? Maybe you can't pray for everything every day. So decide, what am I going to pray about today? Where am I praying? In your life right now, do you have a place that if you needed to pray this afternoon that you can go? Do you have a place that's ready for prayer? That's so important just to have a space that when you need to pray, when you set this time aside, that you can go and you can be alone. So where will you pray? How long will I pray? And this is less about like saying, well, I'm going to go for 2 hours today, because it's not about checking something off a list. This is more about giving yourself time so that you're not rushed when you sit down with the Lord and you're praying with him. You're not like, okay, well, I've given myself 2 minutes and 30 seconds, so Lord, here we go. That's not going to be a powerful prayer life. That's not prayer being primary. Prayer is saying, I'm giving myself space to be with Jesus, to talk to him, to lay my heart out, to listen to him. So give yourself time. How long will I pray? Give yourself a good chunk of time. Who will I pray with? Not only do you need to pray by yourself, but also pray in community. Are you praying with your spouse, with your children? Are you praying with friends? Who are you praying with? It's so good in what God can do in your life and in community and in the church when we're praying with each other. Who will I pray with? How can I make sure I stick to my plan? Be accountable. Because you can get all excited. Yeah, I'm going to pray. I'm going to make prayer primary. But if you're not accountable, like nobody's there saying, hey, how's your prayer life going? Hey, you said you were going to start doing this. Did you? Accountability is huge. It can really help in your life. To help get somebody to help you stick to your plan. How will I use technology to help me pray? I want you to know the world is getting more and more to be about technology. And so rather than casting it off and saying, we don't want any of that, we're going back to the old days. Like, how can you use technology as a tool to serve your prayer lives? Get creative. I set reminders on my phone all the time about praying for things. Things I know if I don't set a reminder for, I'm probably gonna forget. But at 12 o'clock, if it goes off and it says, hey, pray for your wife or pray for this or pray for that, it's just a reminder and my phone is serving me in my prayer life at that point. So get creative. How can you use technology? How will I keep track of my prayers and answers? It's huge. 10 years from now, how can you look back and say, this is what I saw God do? Because if you're cynical about prayer, I would guarantee you haven't stopped long enough to really look for God. And then as you learn to watch God move and you learn to really sense how he answers prayer and you keep track of those, you can look back over the years and see how faithful God has been. And that can be an encouragement on some days when you're feeling like, man, I don't know if God's still here, if he's still working. And you look back and you say, but he was faithful. And I've seen him do it over and over and over, and I'm gonna trust him again. Or maybe somebody's struggling in their own life and you could help them. Somebody says, I don't really know about the whole God thing. I don't know about prayer and stuff. And you can show them how you've been keeping track of all that God's been doing over the years. And man, you can encourage somebody and maybe even lead them to Jesus because you could show them how God has been working through prayer. It's amazing that the possibilities of, if you keep track of them, how encouraging and what a good idea that can be. So developing a plan for dependent prayer. That's what we need to work on today, because we want prayer to be primary. And I want to leave you guys with this last thought. That prayer is not about a process that works. And that's why I specifically avoided some of those things today. Prayer is not about a process like, if I do these things, if I say these things, if I do it this way, God is going to do something. It's not about getting what we want. Prayer is not about a process that works. Prayer is about a person that is worthy. Prayer is about the fact that I love Jesus. And it's not about me asking things just to get them from him. It's about Jesus. I want to be with you. And I want to know you. And I want to know your heart. And I want to worship you. And I want to see you move. And I want it to all be for your glory, because you deserve every person on planet Earth to worship you and to glorify you and to give you what you deserve, because you're the one who's worthy. And it's not about me working through a process to get something. It's about loving him. That's what prayer is. And so if you want to see your prayer become powerful, learn to fall in love with Jesus. Learn to see that he's all you need. Let him be what you're really after, and you'll see prayer become primary, and then you'll see prayer become powerful. Man, and that is a powerful place to live our lives. Let me get you to bow your heads this morning. This morning, I want to give everyone an opportunity. If anybody's here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you've never come to know him, all of this stuff is just not your experience, you have no idea, I want you to know prayer starts with a relationship, and that relationship starts with prayer. Is all you have to do today is call out to Jesus, believing that he is who he said he is, and he will save you, forgive you of your sins, and you'll have a brand new relationship with him where you can begin to experience him in prayer. So if that's you today, I want you to just pray this prayer in the quietness of your heart. Jesus, I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose again and that I can have life in your name. I want to start that relationship with you today, and I want to live my life for you. Save me today. Forgive me of my sins and let me follow you the rest of my life. If you prayed that prayer this morning, we want to ask you to fill that out on a communication card and let us know that so we can rejoice with you and celebrate that with you and help you with your next steps. And for the rest of us this morning, I just want to pray over you, and then we're going to move into a time of response. Father, thank you for this gift of prayer, that we can draw near you, Lord, that we can live this life in constant fellowship with you because of Jesus. God, help us to be people who make prayer primary. God, that we live our lives dependent on you. It doesn't take a back seat or a sideline, but it's how we live our lives every second. Father, use this time. Do whatever you want to do. It's yours. We love you. We surrender to you this morning. Have your way. In Jesus' name.